In Luke 2, verse 21 begins our reading. Let's hear the word of our Lord. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ who came for this word. Through Simeon, we pray that you would open our hearts to its truth. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I've loved the account of Simeon in Luke 2, as it follows the record of Jesus' birth. And so, technically, it is not a part of the story of Jesus' birth, which was concluded at verse 20 with the departure of the shepherds. Then we're at the very beginning of our text, 8 days after that. But there is a connection to our text from the birth account of Jesus, in that our text contains the last of 5 Christmas songs, or 5 nativity songs, in the first 2 chapters of Luke. There is the song of Elizabeth, short though it is, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, and then the song of Simeon. Now, so we're going to be looking at the text containing Simeon's song this morning. His appearance in chapter 2 takes place almost 6 weeks after the birth of Jesus. And so you imagine, those of you who are parents, just remember the first several weeks of your children being at home. Joseph and Mary are still learning what it means to be parents with this child. No doubt they still are wondering what is in store for this child who has been given to them. They have experienced the visitation of angels. They've experienced the virgin birth. They've experienced the shepherds and all of these things. You know, what else is there to come for this child? Well, Simeon is going to help provide some confirmation to the things that they have been told, those things that they've experienced over the past 10 and a half months or so. And so what they will hear and what we're going to see this morning is the gospel according to Simeon. Now, first of all, we want to look at verses 21 through 24, and we'll see that the setting of this visit of Simeon with Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the temple. So we begin in verse 21, where we read, at the end of 8 days, that's 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, I want you to notice something. You'll see it in verse 21, or rather in verse 22, that 4 times in our text, you have the word law that it is written. It's found in verse 22, verse 23, 24, verse 27, and there is a fifth time immediately after our text in verse 39 that speaks again of the law of the Lord. Here, Joseph and Mary are very careful to do for Jesus everything that was contained in the law of Moses for a newborn son. And so they followed the command that was given to Abraham in Genesis 17 that every son who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. We know that Abraham was circumcised. Then all from his household were circumcised. And then when Isaac was born sometime later, Isaac was circumcised on the 8th day. This was the pattern and the obedience of the Jews to God's law. And so it's at that same ceremony that the child, Jesus, was given his name. He was called Jesus, just as Joseph and Mary had been instructed by the angel that visited each of them. Emphasis is given here to the name Jesus, which means Savior or Jehovah saves. The Old Testament equivalent is Joshua. This is it was the law of Moses now that in verse 22 brought this family to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after Jesus' birth. There are two separate rituals or two separate ceremonies that were completed on that day. The first is the purification ceremony that was described in Leviticus 12. You'll see when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem. Now, following the birth of a son, a woman was to be considered unclean for 7 days and then was not allowed to go to the tabernacle or to the temple for 33 days beyond that time. And then at 40 days, she was to go to the temple to give a lamb and either a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. If she was poor, too poor to afford a lamb, then two birds could be offered instead of a lamb and a bird. Again, according to Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8. So you look in verse 24, and we're told that they came to present Jesus to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. No lamb was offered. This is an indication of the poor, very humble estate of this young couple to whom the King of Kings has been born. Now, there is a word of explanation needed here about this purification offering. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Luke, wrote that the mother would become unclean by giving birth to a child presumed to be a sinner who inherited Adam's sin. We say presumed here in terms of the case of Jesus. We know that Jesus was sinless, did not possess a sin nature. So she would not have been made impure by him and by any sin in him because there was none. Now, when you think ahead to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he eventually would take upon himself at the cross the sin of his people for whom he was going to die. And at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus came to be baptized by John, not because of any sin of his own. And John recognized Jesus in this sense when he said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me. And Jesus said that let this to be so because it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus is not baptized for any sin of his own, but because he would be our sin bearer. And so the symbolism in his baptism is that the washing of water would be an indication of our sin, him taking our sin and him being baptized for us, dying for us, and that Jesus is standing in the water in which the sin of sinners before him would have been held symbolically, taking upon himself our sin. Mary fulfilled God's law in a similar way in her purification. Now, I want you to notice at the beginning in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification, the pronoun there does not mean for Mary and Jesus, but this is likely for Mary and Joseph, that Mary, in that sense of bearing Jesus, as Jesus would later bear the sins of his people became impure, and somehow Joseph may have become unclean by his association with Mary. So there's her purification. There is a second requirement of the law that is fulfilled here in the presentation of their firstborn son to the Lord. In Exodus at the Passover, the firstborn sons of Egypt were put to death in God's judgment, while the firstborn sons of Israel were spared by the grace of God. Just as God had instructed them, the people applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost and the lintels of their home as the sign of the Lord's promise. His promise, when I pass through the land and come through the land, I will pass over you. And so the Lord told Moses in the institution of the Passover to consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So every firstborn child, whether man or animal, was to be redeemed by paying 5 shekels of silver. And so it is not recorded here, but we would assume in this presentation of their son before the Lord that they were faithful in keeping those provisions of his law to bring that offering for redemption. And so those are the reasons that we see Joseph and Mary and Jesus coming to from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and to the temple in our text. And so as they are there, as they're coming in, we're introduced to this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This begins in verse 25. And there is a description given of this man, Simeon, that he was righteous. Now, the word means that he is a man of proper conduct toward God and toward man. He's not a perfect man, but he is one who ordered his life well according to God's word. So he is righteous and devout, which means reverent or God-fearing. We might, in our own sort of modern language, just simply think of Simeon as a godly, faithful man who was well versed in God's word and patterned his life according to the things that he read in God's law. Now, we're further told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that is another way of referring to the Messiah or the Christ. That the consolation was to be found in his arrival. And the word Messiah is an Old Testament word, and Christ, the New Testament equivalent, that means anointed. The anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And the desire for the coming of Christ was great, but it was even greater during times of oppression or in times of occupation by an outside army, an outside force, as in this day when the Romans held power over Israel. And so in the minds of the people, the Messiah would be their deliverer, their liberator from the occupying army of Rome. Well, Simeon's anticipation would include that, but it went much deeper than that of the average Israelite. Notice how Luke also describes him here at the end of verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. When you go through the Old Testament, you'll see on occasion that the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual or even a group to empower them or to guide them for a specific task or to complete a specific purpose. And then when that purpose was over, the Spirit would depart from them. This was not a work of salvation. This was simply an empowering of the Spirit for those individuals to do the will of the Lord. Well, the Spirit's presence with Simeon seems to be more of an abiding, lasting presence, as you might see with David. When the Spirit departed from Saul, then we're told that the Spirit came upon David and remained upon him. That seems to be the same thing that's happening here with Simeon. The word was, the Spirit was upon him is in the tense of a verb that describes an ongoing action in the past. The Spirit was moving in the heart and in the mind of Simeon. Ralph Davis referred to Simeon as a spirit-saturated man. I think that is a good way to put it. And the Spirit has revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. His waiting for the Messiah is not going to end with disappointment. Now, you can see in verses 27 through 33 then, Simeon and the Messiah. Now, R.C. Sproul in a devotion on the birth of Christ and upon this subject wonders if Simeon had made it a regular practice over the course of however long it had been since the Lord revealed this to him to see if that day was the day. If this is the day that he comes in and the Spirit indicates this is the Messiah. And as Joseph and Mary were about to enter the temple, the Spirit prompted Simeon to go there. As he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He came, we might say, propelled by the Spirit. We're not told how this happened. If by the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen the Holy Spirit speak in Acts to Peter. If this came by the way of a vision, if this came by maybe as Simeon was thinking on an Old Testament text and the Spirit impressed upon him that the time has come, or in whatever way. But Simeon came into the temple in the Spirit under the direction of the Spirit. That today was the day and that Jesus was the infant Messiah. So when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. And with great joy, Simeon blessed God. He praised God with a song that we see in verses 29 through 32. This song is known as the Nunc Dimittis, which means now you are dismissing. And this phrase comes from verse 29 with the words, now letting your servant depart. Now, Lord, you are dismissing your servant. Your word has been fulfilled. This man's life has been bound up for some time waiting for the Messiah to come. And no doubt that has been fueled by Old Testament prophecies. If you'll notice, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The Old Testament. And now this is being set on fire by the work of the Spirit in him. So the Spirit has been working in Simeon, opening his heart to the truth, and now opening his eyes to the realization of the fulfillment of Scripture and of his trust in God. Now, that's a precious truth that we don't need to go past very quickly. When you read the accounts of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke, one of the things that is very evident is that the eyes of the overwhelming majority of the Israelites were closed, were blind. And we know in chapter, in the next section where in Matthew, where the Magi come into the city and they have seen the star of the one who was born King of the Jews and have come to worship him. Herod has no idea that Jesus had been born. The priests in Jerusalem, they have no idea. The vast majority of the people did not, even though the shepherds were returning and glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Other shepherds might have heard, but the word of shepherds was not even admissible in court. The rank and file of Israel didn't know that the time of their visitation had come. It's only by the work of the Spirit through the Word of God that anyone's eyes will be opened to the truth of Jesus, to who He is and what He has done for us through His death. This is one of the things that bothers me about modern celebration of Christmas. Not that I'm opposed to doing this, but I see houses in my own neighborhood where the people who live in those houses are not believers at all. And yet they hang lights, they have all these things in their yard, they have a tree, they have all the trappings of Christmas. but who by all accounts have no understanding whatsoever of really who Jesus is or what he has done or their great need for him. And by the very acknowledgement of Christmas as the birth of Jesus, they, I believe, are adding to themselves in their own condemnation. The Spirit alone can open the eyes and the minds of an individual to show them their need for Christ and to show them who Christ is and what he has done through the Word, through the Gospel. And we know that the Spirit has opened the truth to the eyes of Simeon. And he continues this song in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." My eyes have seen your salvation. This child in his arms is the Lord's salvation. Think of the Getty song, "The Lord is my salvation." This is the one who will pay the price for sin. This is the one who is going to restore what was ruined by the fall. By the Spirit, Simeon declares that the salvation that Jesus will secure is going to extend far beyond the borders of Israel. And notice in verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This is one of the marks of Luke's gospel, is that the salvation of Christ is for sinners, be they Jewish, be they Gentile. And there is a great emphasis upon the Gentiles in Luke's gospel. Simeon declares that here, and so Luke records it. And the words of Simeon echo the Lord's words in Isaiah 49, verse 6. But the Lord says to the Messiah, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." A light for revelation to the Gentiles in the presence of all peoples. Jesus alone is the Savior. There is none else. There's no one else who has given his life for sinners. There's no one else who is the Son of God. There's no other Messiah than this Jesus. And the Spirit has revealed this to Simeon as he held this child in his arms. And he makes this declaration. Now looking in verses 33 through 35, so we come to the end of this passage. Simeon's song was not wasted on Joseph and Mary. Notice, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. It's only been about 6 weeks since the shepherds came. It's still going to be some time before the Magi come, but they marvel at what they've heard. And you kind of put that on top of everything else that they have heard. They've heard the message of the angels, given by the angels before Jesus' birth, separately to Mary and then to Joseph. They received the visit from the shepherds. Mary had the blessing of Elizabeth's greeting back in Luke 1, verse 42 and 43. When Mary came to where Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The mother of my Lord. Elizabeth is acknowledging that this child is God in human flesh. And then on top of that, Mary has experienced this mysterious miracle of the virgin birth itself. Never before, never again would this happen on the face of the earth. And now Simeon is addressing them directly with prophetic words, which were without a doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit. And notice, Simeon then continued, and he said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." The fall and rising of many. In those words, Simeon looks back to the Psalms, in Psalm 118, verse 22, where the writer of the Psalm says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." This is the Lord's doing. And Jesus took up those words in Matthew 21, verses 42 and 40-44, when he said to the scribes and the Pharisees who had been debating with him, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus is the stone. And that's what I believe Simeon is referring to here. The stone that the builders, the leadership of Israel, would reject, which would become the cornerstone. Those who fall on that stone, those who trip over it, will be broken and will be crushed. And that stone then will fall upon them in judgment. But those who will fall on this stone for refuge will receive the salvation of our Lord. There is no middle path. There is only the path of righteousness for those who trust in Christ and the path of judgment for those who reject him. Simeon said that Jesus would also be a sign that is opposed. We've seen that word sign used over and over when we went through the Gospel of John. It's the same word that John used for the miracles that Jesus did. The sign points to the reality of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one who died on the cross and who is raised from the dead. And again, it's this great truth that people reject and fight against. And one of the reasons is because they want to deny the reality of their sin and its penalty, which is death and hell. So they push against their guilt and they relegate the truth of Jesus as an invention of weak-minded fanatics rather than yield themselves to the truth and receive the life-giving, soul-delivering truth of the gospel. Simeon points to the reality then also in verse 35 of Jesus suffering on the cross. Notice in is he speaking these words that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed? You could skip over that, which is in the parentheses, to so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then you go back into the parentheses there. These words are spoken to Mary. You can see that at the in the middle of verse 34, he's speaking to Mary, and he says to her that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. These words are a prophecy of what will take place when Mary stands near the cross of Jesus as her son is crucified. That she will experience the anguish of watching her son die. It's a good indication here that Joseph would not be alive at that time. Mary would. R.C. Sproul wrote, "Obviously she didn't feel the cold blade of the steel which pierced Jesus' side. She didn't feel that penetrate her own skin, but she felt it in her soul." Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy, and it's a suffering that would be witnessed by his mother. She will suffer as well, but it's not a redemptive suffering. We do not pray to Mary. We do not approach Mary for any grace. That is not what is indicated here. Just simply the fact of this mother who watches her son die. Now, I want us to look back just for a moment at the beginning of Simeon's song for one final thought here. Now, Simeon had declared to the Lord in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." What is that word? I think that word is that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think that's the word here. However it was related to Simeon, that he would see the Christ. Now that he has seen and held the Messiah, Simeon is prepared to die. Now, We didn't read this, and we're not going to go into any further detail than this, but Anna, in the next passage beyond our text, was a widow who didn't depart from the temple. She was constantly coming into the temple. And when she had seen Christ, that she went out and went to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And someone years ago, I remember hearing said that Anna, when she had seen the Christ, left because she was ready to live. That Simeon went out of the temple because now he was ready to die. Both of those things are found in Christ. And many have taken this to, this is what I've heard since childhood, but I don't think it is borne up by the text, have taken this to mean that Simeon was an old man. Jewish tradition said that he was about 113 years old. But nowhere in this text do you find anything indicating his age in any way. Whether young or middle-aged, old, we don't know. People die at every age. I have been parts of funerals for newborn infants, all the way to a dear lady who was either 98 or 99 years of age at her death, and at all ages in between. People die every day at every age on the scale. Regardless of Simeon's age, he is prepared to die because of Christ. And I think what this speaks to is the hope that we have, which only comes through knowing Jesus. It doesn't come in any other way. There are people who have bucket lists that they want to accomplish before they die, and they think by the accomplishment of that bucket list that they will have accomplished all that they wanted to do, and then that they're ready to die. Well, that would all be swell and good if death was just simply the end. That then it would make sense to fulfill your bucket list, to do all the things that bring you pleasure and joy in this life, and then at the end you simply just die. But there is, we know according to Scripture, that is not what happens. Again, I think that the Simeon's words here speak to the hope that we have in Christ. Simeon could walk in that hope for his final days or his final years, however long it was, knowing that the Messiah had come, that God was in the process of fulfilling the truth of his word, and that none of his promises would fail. He could live in the certain hope of life beyond this world because of the promises of the Lord. So one of the things that we understand, we'll visit this again on Wednesday night, is that Jesus is the Savior who came to die. And he saves us in order that we might live. And it is really only when we are prepared to die in Christ that we can truly live in the light of him who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the encouragement that we find there. Lord, we thank you that our Savior Jesus came into this world to die for sinners. Lord, we know that his death paid the price for our sin. That through faith in him, Lord, we are prepared to die, but we also then are prepared and equipped to live a life of faithfulness and of obedience, to live a life of love, to know more of your love and to love you more and to love others. And Father, we pray that as we celebrate the birth of Christ, Father, help us to remember him who came for us, but him who also died for us. Him who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, in power and glory, who will receive us one day unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, we thank you for the abundant truth of your word, and we pray these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.